I got to tell you, I just love that. I love when I get to the place where I'm like, okay, do I save some voice to preach or do I just go on and sing it out? You know, I love those times where you can just sing at the top of your lungs. I'm close to the praise team. That's got to annoy them when they hear me. I know, but, you know, I've been places before and you know, I'm a sports fan and I've been places, and the next day you wake up and your voice is a little scratchy. You know what I'm talking about? Your voice a little scratchy. And somebody say, "What's wrong with you?" And you're like, "I lost my voice, man, just cheering last night." And I love the thought of somebody seeing you Monday morning and saying, "Why is your voice so raspy? I've been to church." You know? "Why is your voice so raspy?" Because I've been to church. Yeah. So, got a word for you today. John, turn the book of John, if you will. In your Bibles, on your devices. Father, we just thank you. Lord, speak to us now as you've been speaking all morning long. Just continue, Lord. Just hone in on our situations. I know that there are people here today. There are things on their mind. Lord, hone in on them. Holy Spirit, speak into that situation. Speak life. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are on a new series. I was supposed to start it last week, and Mother Briggs, things were just kind of getting out of control last week, and I was like, "Lord, I'm not speaking today, am I?" And one person came up and shared something with me, and I said, "You know, I think, Lord, if he shares, I'm probably not speaking Sunday." I looked up, opened my eyes, looked over at him, and he said, like he was getting ready to share. I'm like, "I don't think I'm speaking." And he got done and Brantley got up. I'm like, "Yeah, I'm not speaking." And so Caden, my son, he asked me after the service, he said, "So Dad, you didn't have a message today?" I said, "No, I had a message." I said, "In fact, I think it was a pretty good one." He said, "You probably need a little more work on it." Bless him, Lord. He lived. He's here today. I'm still not preaching that message. It's still there. I still think it's good. All right, so I got something else for today. All right, John chapter 4. I want to ask you a question because we're going to begin a series, and that series is on His will. And I don't know how many people I run into. And my own experience over the years has been sometimes the will of God seems blurry to me. You see that picture, how blurry it is? Sometimes when I run across people, the will of God seems kind of blurry to them. They're not exactly sure what God wants in a particular situation or a circumstance. But here's what I know as I study the Scriptures. God is eager to reveal His will to you. He wants you to know His will. And His will is clear in His Word. And so there's this process that we go through sometimes of learning what the will of God is. But we are called to live with conviction. You hear me, church? We are called to be those who live with conviction, a fire burning in our gut. And you cannot live convicted. You can't live with a fire in your gut if you're wishy-washy on what God wants to do. All right? You can't pray with conviction when you're wishy-washy on what God wants done. And so it is imperative that we live with clarity about what God wants. So today I've got a question for you. It's about our sight. And the question is this: what do you see? What do you see in the world around you? What do you see going on in the world? What do you see going on in politics? What do you see going on in Chester? What do you see going on in East Chester? What do you see going on in your family? What do you see going on in that individual circumstance in your life? What do you see? Now there's a couple things we need to talk about. And we got to pray I don't get bogged down right here, okay? But we need to talk about how we see things. We see with our eyes, and that's natural, all right? So there's a natural realm, and everything that I see with these two physical eyes, that is the natural world. There is a floor, and outside there is a parking lot, and there's a certain number of people here in the room. Those are things that I get because I open my eyes, and they see in this natural. But then there's things that there's dimensions in the world. there are these dimensions that we live in. And for the person who only sees with their natural eyes, I would venture to say they live in a world that is carnal. Carnal means you don't see it the way God sees it. That's just my simple definition of carnal, okay? You don't see it the way God sees it. Spiritual is how God sees it. That's the realm that God lives in. Now, there are things going on in the world. That's true. But God has a plan, and that's truer. I don't know if that's a word or not, okay? That's truest. All right? So, yeah. What does Wayne say? That's more gooder. All right? So yes, there are things going on in the news and on the paper and in your family and on the job. But the real assignment for us is to live in the right dimension, to not live in the carnal dimension, because in Romans, that was where Mother Briggs was from this morning. And just real quick, the reason we love each other immediately is because she said she loves Romans chapter 8. And I love anybody that loves Romans chapter 8, because if you strand me on a deserted island and I can only have 3 chapters, give me Romans 6, 7, and 8. And if I can only have 1, give me Romans 8. And I can worship God for eternity through that 1 chapter. All right? That was what she was reading from some today. But in Romans chapter 8, it says this, that the carnal wars against God. You hear me? The carnal wars against God. It is set at odds with God. And so when we see things selfishly, when we see things through the eyes of discouragement and defeat, we're doing something that we're not supposed to do. Because if you have Jesus Christ living inside of you, you are not carnal. You are spiritual. Let me speak that into you right now. You're not carnal. You're spiritual, okay? But now you may have pulled over some bad habits of the carnal world. And see, the carnal world, they can't understand God. That's why sometimes believers look at somebody and they say, I don't know why they don't get it. And that unbeliever looks at the Christian and says, I don't know what they're talking about. I think they're foolish. It's because they're on separate wavelengths. They're in different dimensions. One person's operating in the carnal. I have to see it to believe it. Another person has experienced something in a spiritual dimension. And they say, I don't care if you believe it or not. I've experienced it for myself. Do you realize that the greatest evidence you have for God outside of His Word is what God has done in your own personal life? Don't ever discount that. You might need to go back and review over your life and ask God to show you where He's been in your life. Just go back and take a little history. Go all the way back from birth. I tell you, it'll be worth it. And just go back and look and see where God is in your life. It is important. So let me just wrap it up and say, we see with our physical eyes, but there are two dimensions. There is a carnal dimension. There is a spiritual dimension. And because the Spirit of God lives in us, we have to see things from God's perspective. Now let's look at John chapter 4. Jesus is going through a land called Samaria. And I just got to tell you what the situation is like here in this story, okay? This is not the ideal environment, okay? So let me tell you what's going on. Up until John the Baptist came and began to speak, there were 400 years where God did not speak. Some of you think you got it bad because you hadn't heard from Him in a day. You only have 399 years, 350 whatever more days if you were them. All right, 400 years, not a word. You talk about dry, that's bone dry. 400 years God has not spoken, because He spoke through the prophets. And there was that period of time, it's called the intertestamental period, where God wasn't speaking. Woo! It's a dry place when Jesus enters the scene. He goes through a land called Samaria. Jesus is a Jew. He's going through the land of Samaria. Let me tell you how bad this is. What happened is the kingdom of Israel got divided in two. There was a northern half and a southern half, and it got divided. And the northern half decided that they were going to intermarry with all the other different regions of the world and religions of the world. And so those Jews began to mix in marriage, and they began to mix in worship. And so their worship was tainted by foreign gods. The folks down here in the south, they're trying to remain pure. And all of a sudden, this hatred develops between the two. And it is a hatred like probably we've not experienced, okay? And so they don't like each other. They don't do business with each other. It is worse than we have seen the races at times in this nation, okay? It's that bad. So to put hope into our situation, Jesus walked into an environment where prejudice was ripe and it was real. And it was affecting people's lives. They did not like each other. And so he passes through this place and he tells his disciples, he says, you guys need to go off and find some food with the people that don't want to do business with you and you don't want to do business with them. So he sends them on a difficult assignment. I think he sends them on a difficult assignment because he needs to get rid of them. That's just my personal opinion. I think he needs to get rid of them because he's like, you boys are going to stir up trouble because you don't see this the way I see it. And so you're going to hinder what God, my Father, wants to do. So you guys need to go on and go buy some food or something. Just go make yourself busy, all right? And so off they go. And he goes and he sits down at a well at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. People don't go sit down at wells at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. It's hot over there. And so he goes and he sits down at a well at 12 o'clock and a lady comes out to draw water. Ladies don't come out at 12 o'clock to draw water because it's hot. They come out at other times. And so the fact that this woman is coming out at 12 o'clock leads us to believe that there's something wrong with her that she can't associate with the other women. Now, men don't associate with women, and Jews don't associate with Samaritans, and we got Jesus associating with a Samaritan woman. This thing's not adding up, right? If the disciples were there, they're like, nah, this ain't right. You know, they'd be like, Jesus, you need to move along because this is not appropriate, you know? And yet he sits down at the well and he says, he asks for a drink of water. And she tells him, sir, you don't even have a pot. You don't even have a bucket. You don't have a jar. What is she seeing with? She's seeing with her natural, her carnal eyes. Jesus looks at her and says, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for water. Because I got a spiritual well inside of me that you'll never thirst again. And so this supernatural encounter begins to take place where he tells her, he says, go and call your husband. This is John chapter 4, verse 16. There's this little dialogue that happens. He says, go and call your husband to come here. And she says, sir, I have no husband. Now all of a sudden he begins to read her mail. What does that mean? He begins to exercise in this gift of prophecy. He sees what you cannot see with the natural eyes. No one can just look at this woman and see that. But he says, you have correctly said that you have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said is true. She looks at him. She says, sir, I think you're a prophet. That's about all you can say at that moment, isn't it? Sir, I think you just read my mail. I don't know whether I should stay here at the well or I should go on and run because this thing looks like it's a little weird right now. And so at that point, I don't know if she was trying to change the discussion or if because she saw that Jesus was a prophet and she thought she could trust him, she asked him a question about where you're supposed to go to worship. You see, because the Samaritans and the Judeans were at odds with each other, they were worshiping on separate mountains. Does that speak to our culture at all? How our churches, when we don't like something, we just go worship on separate mountains. You know? And so that's the religious environment too. We're worshiping on separate mountains. She says, which one's the right mountain? And he says, look, he tells her she's wrong, actually. And he says that the Samaritans are wrong. In the culture we live in, it's important to be politically correct, right? And to not tell anybody that they're wrong. He looks at her and he essentially says, you're wrong. But I don't really care about that right now. You know? For most of us, if Jesus was here today, he'd clear out half the church just by being offensive. You know? He's like, you're wrong. You're just wrong. You're at the wrong place worshiping. But good news is it won't matter because one day that's not going to be the issue. What will be the issue is that you worship in spirit and in truth. He begins to have this conversation with her and he's telling her truth, but he's loving her. Oh man, church, we got to get to that where we can tell the truth and love people. Sometimes we can tell the truth, but we do it brutally and we do it without love and we just mess up a bunch. You notice he's not messing up anything by telling the truth here. He's not making the situation worse. She just keeps listening. She's like, this guy's got something. I need to keep listening. And you can maybe just feel her heart beginning to burn. She asks about the Messiah, and he says in verse 26, I am who you speak of. So he looks at her and he says, I am the Messiah. And I don't know about you, but I'd be like, whoa, that's awesome. Because she's a Samaritan, and she's a woman that's unclean. And it's at the wrong time of the day. And everything about that situation is wrong. And yet there's the Messiah. In all of the mess, in all of the mistakes, in all of the stuff, there's the Messiah right in the middle of it. Oh, man. And so what does she do? It says in verse 28, so the woman left her water pot. Water pots were valuable back in that day. That's like leaving your wallet. All right? She just leaves everything and just runs back. And she says, y'all got to come see a man. You got to come see. Now it's appropriate for the disciples to come back in. So the disciples come back in. They're still in their carnal mindset. They're like, Jesus, you hadn't had any food. You need to eat. He's like, fellas, I'm not hungry right now. I got business to do. All right. And the whole city comes out, or many, it says, from the city come out because they want to hear about this man. Do you see what just happened? Revival just broke out in Samaria. I don't know if you noticed that from the pages or not, if you could feel the excitement of it, but revival just broke out in a place where something wasn't supposed to break out. Revival breaks out. And Jesus thinks at that moment, he says, this is a good place for me to have a teachable moment for the disciples. Here's where I'm trying to get to for today. All right? Verse 35. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white to harvest. He looks at natural fields, which the growing season may have been about 4 months. They may have been about 4 months out from this wheat or barley or whatever it is that would have been ready for harvest. And those fields would turn a golden color, a white color. And he looks at his disciples, and for a moment he talks in the natural. And he says, disciples, look out here. You think that there's 4 months left before these fields are ready to be harvested. Now he switches on them and he goes into the spiritual. And he says, but I tell you this, the fields are already white to harvest. Oh, do you see what happened? Revival came to a place where nobody thought it should, to a woman who nobody thought it should, into a situation that nobody would have expected. Because people don't see things the way God sees things. So let me ask you again. What do you see? What do you see when you look? It is important to know how to see. Look over at Matthew. He says it again to his disciples in what I believe is a different situation. It's Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36, and he says, seeing the people, he felt compassion on them because they were distressed and they were dispirited. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of a harvest to send forth workers into his harvest. What is the situation? The people are distressed. They are dispirited. They've lost hope. They look around and they don't see anything good. Does anybody see where I'm going with this? Huh? Is anybody with me? And we look out into the world and we look out into this community and we say to ourselves that it's not ready. We look at our community and we say, it's not ready. The people are hard. They don't want to hear anything about God. We look at our businesses, the places that we go to work, and we say, those people aren't ready, Kevin. I've said a couple of things to them before. I opened up my Bible at work one time. Nobody asked me to be saved. That was funny. You didn't. Yeah? Minimal effort, maximum gain kind of thing that we want out of life. Yeah. We look into our families and say, they'll never change. My son's never going to change. My husband's never going to change. Whatever it is, it's never going to change. It's going to take 4 months. It's just like Jesus said to them, you think it's going to take a long time. You think it's going to take forever maybe. You don't see it the way I see it. If you saw it the way I saw it, you would see the fields are white to harvest. I need to speak this into you because you don't even know that this is true. Chester is ripe for a harvest. The world is ripe for a harvest. The world's being harvested, by the way. South America is coming to God like you just wouldn't believe. Just because you don't know it don't mean it ain't so, folks. You know, Africa is coming to God like you wouldn't believe. Just because you aren't there and seen it doesn't mean it's not so. India is coming to God. China is coming to God. Asia is coming to God. There's a harvest because it's white, and Jesus said it was. And He said, you just got to see it the way I see it. You just got to see your current situation the way God sees it. So how do you see the world? I was at the beach this last year, and I would spend some time just journaling because my family loves to go out on the beach, and it's really hot out there, in case you didn't notice, in like August. And my son's made for freckling, not tanning. All right, and so it's not pleasant for me to be out there very long. And so I go out there for a little bit, and I come in, and I was praying, and it was like the Lord just began to show me things about the world. And we think that America is dark. In fact, you can go on the internet, and they'll tell you that the fields aren't white to harvest anymore. They'll tell you that they were white, but they're not white anymore. And I wasn't even thinking about this when I started journaling. But God began to show me something about America in particular. Since we started this revolution in the 1960s, do you know what? We've smoked plenty of dope, but that wasn't the answer. We drank plenty of spirits, but that ain't the answer. We've watched plenty of pornography, but that didn't satisfy us. We've had plenty of relationships with men and women, but we can't find the perfect one. We've tried it all. We've put money in our bank accounts. We've bought all the fancy toys that tell us that this is going to make us happy. And we've had 40 plus years of it. That's a generation in the Bible. Did you know that? We've had a generation of living life the way we want to live it. The Lord essentially said you can do it however you want to do it. Remember our messages in, where in the world is that? 2 Corinthians. Their hearts, God just let them have what they wanted. This country has been allowed to have exactly what it wants. And it is distressed, and it is dispirited, and it is searching for something, and it is ripe. Don't let anybody tell you any different. This place is ripe because we've tried everything, and nothing's made us happy. We are Samaria. We are Samaria. We are the woman at the well. And we are desperate. And so what does Jesus tell us? He gives us the answer. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He'd send forth laborers into the fields. The fields are not the problem. It's that we need more workers. We got to have more workers. The fields are ready. Your family is ready. You got to see it the way God sees it though. Because if not, you'll get discouraged. If not, you'll say the wrong thing, right? You'll get mad and you'll fly off the handle and you'll damage the relationship 6 more months. Right? You'll set the will of God back. What did Moses do? He set the will of God back. Why? Because he got involved and he thought he could handle it. You know? I had this conversation the other day. I'm like, if you don't have a word from God, just stand there. Because if not, you'll break something. You hear me? I know there ain't no sense in all of y'all having to go through that if I can just tell you about it, okay? And if you go on and try to fix something when God hasn't given you instructions for it, you're going to break it. Leave it alone. And when He tells you to go, go. And when He tells you to stay, stay. And trust in the fact that He is the Lord of the harvest. He's got more invested in this harvest than we do. That's His kids out there, and He loves every one of them. And He'd appreciate it if we not mess it up. But He does need you, or at least He does want you. At least He has set this system up that He says, you know what? You praying down there for revival. Guess what? Here's how revival comes. Go share the Word of God with somebody. Go share the Word. That's how revival comes. You're talking about poverty down there, and you want to destroy poverty, and you've been praying about poverty. Go give somebody something and teach them how to open up a savings account and teach them how to begin to live right. the harvest is ready. The laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of harvest to send forth laborers into His harvest. How do you see the world? How do you see your situation? How do you see the people around you? I know it's 12 o'clock. I got just a couple more things. You know what it means when a pastor says he's got 2 minutes left? Absolutely nothing. But I am in a hurry, okay? You look at people. Look all through the Bible. You look at Paul. Paul was Saul. He was killing Christians. And if you say, we're going to need somebody to lead this movement, he's not the guy you pick. He's not even the guy that gets nominated, okay? But what happens? God chooses Saul and makes him Paul because he sees in a spiritual dimension when very few other people could. And he tells Ananias, he says, go and pray for Saul. How many of you want that assignment? Go and pray for the Christian killer. Huh? Go and pray for the Christian killer because that man is profitable for the kingdom. Jesus calls these disciples and he calls them and he's got a tax collector and he's got a zealot. Have you ever thought of that? One is working for the Roman army and one wants to kill every Roman he can find. And he puts them together and says, y'all going to go to church together. That don't make sense in the natural world. You look at somebody and say, I just don't think I can get along with them. No, you probably can't because you're acting carnal. But spiritually, you and that person might do swimmingly together. It might be beautiful. God wants a king. And the people had a chance to have their king, and they picked Saul, and he's tall, and he's dark, and he's handsome, and he's got everything, and he's a sorry king. And God says, okay, this time I got to choose because you don't know what you're looking for. And he chooses a boy. And he says, that one's going to be a great king because God sees things differently. And we have to see things differently. We see that his disciples saw 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus saw enough to feed a multitude. Do you see what I'm saying? We look at some people and we think there's nothing good that can ever come of them. That might be the ones that are distressed and dispirited, and they might do amazing things for God. Don't discount the drug addict. Don't discount the person who's just wreaking havoc in the world. Don't discount them. Don't discount the drug dealers. Don't discount the gang members. You guys that are from Eastchester, I am just praying because I believe that there's some unlikely people in that community that the rest of the world's given up on. The rest of the world doesn't even know how in the world they're going to contribute to anything positive. And God's going to raise up some people in that area because He sees them the way they truly are. See, He made them. He knows what they're created for. I wonder if there's any of you who want to be people who can look into a situation and see it the way God sees it. Anybody want that? Hmm? Anybody tired of being distressed and dispirited? Hmm? Anybody tired of giving up on everybody, feeling like we're losing? We ain't losing. We're going to win. It says so. Okay? It says so. And all this acting like a bunch of carnal people, it's got to quit. And so here we are today. Stand up with me. We don't need modifying, we need healing. We don't need a set of sunglasses or a magnifying glass. We need God to heal our eyes. We need to be able to look and see into situations and see what God is doing. The world is groaning for people like that. The world is longing for somebody like that that'll see it the way that it's supposed to be. And so if you want it, open up your hands. Because you know what? The Lord of the harvest is also the God of revelation. He is the God who heals. And I want to pray over us right now. Father, you know I've been praying this. I want more. God, I want us to walk in it more. I pray for everybody in the room. Everybody. If there's anybody out there that they haven't even seen you as Lord and Savior, Father, I pray right now that you just break in and give them revelation that the reason they haven't seen is they're in the wrong dimension. And that they will turn their eyes, they will turn their heart, their spirit toward you, and you will make them alive in Christ. I pray for every Christian in the room that's been defeated and discouraged and distressed, been ready to give up, been walking secretly in the world as a Christian. Didn't want anybody to know because they were thinking that we were just supposed to hang on until you took us out. I pray that you give them eyes to see the harvest. Everywhere they look, right now, begin to make them hungry to see things the way that you see it. Begin to let them see in the supernatural. Let your word become alive. That's how we do it. That's what you've given us, your word and your spirit, to see things the way that you see it. Let the word come alive to us today. God, we are tired of being defeated and discouraged all the time. We want to see it the way you see it. Open our eyes, Lord, and let us see in Jesus' name. Amen. What's your assignment? We're done for the day. Go and look. Go and look and see what you see. God bless you. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.